Whenever I read the Sermon on the Mount, I just love the way he just puts everything right out there. All right, if you're in Matthew, I'm going to preach this morning on Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Knocking on Heaven's Door. Knocking on Heaven's Door, Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And it will be opened to you. Before we look at that, let's pray. Spirit of God, we ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you to open up our minds to this text. And we ask you, Lord, if there's one listening online or in the room that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that you might use this passage to make them alive, to draw them to yourself. Pray, God, that you would open up the rest of our minds and help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of ask, seek, and knock, what it means in our lives. Give us applications that we can use in our life from this. And we ask you also to be glorified in the preaching and the reading of your word, Lord. Oh God, we love it so much. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. I think it's fair to say that mankind has been knocking on heaven's door ever since he fell from grace. I think it's fair to say that. In Genesis 3:24, we see that that's exactly what happened, that God separated himself from man because of his sin. The verse says, he drove out the man. And he, that's God, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God didn't want them back in the Garden of Eden. They could no longer have free fellowship with him. Now there was sin in the air. Sin was in mankind. And their relationship changed. It changed. And since that very moment that happened, man has tried to fill the hole that was made in his heart, metaphorically speaking, when God separated himself from man. Been trying to fill the hole. How do we know that's true? The Bible gives us everything. Romans 1, 21 through 23. Turn there with me. Romans 1, 21 through 23. This truth is about how men, and all men are religious. All men are born with eternity in their heart. You'll find that in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Romans 1, 21, 23, Paul writes, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Summed up, man was asking, seeking, and knocking, and always has been, for a God that would fit their carnal imaginations. They did not want, they reject the God of Scripture. And do we not see that in the evangelical church today? They have programs. They have everything except doctrine studies, Bible studies, everything you can imagine under the sun except the truth. They're interested in population, so they can't preach responsibility for sin. They're interested in programs that keeps everybody busy, but nobody learns the Bible. They don't take the time to give you a Bible study. They don't take the book by itself and say, there's enough in here. I don't need a workbook. This is my workbook. They don't do that. And because they're not looking for God in this book, they don't find him. So they have a God of their imagination. And in the last 5 years, the United States of America and religion in particular has devolved to such a degree that all the public speakers, the national public speakers, John Piper, MacArthur, all of them have testified that the evangelical church today is corrupt. There's not much there. And the only reason for that is they've walked away from this. And when you walk away from this and have only this, and you don't have it anymore, then you will be corrupt. You will be corrupted. In 2023, give you an example of something, a Gallup poll said there were 224 million people who claimed Christians, to claim to be Christians. And I looked previous to that. Listen to this. In 1990, 84% of America claimed to be Christians. 84%. Not anymore. And let me ask you, out of the millions of people who claim to be Christians today, how many of them do you think identify with all the doctrine in Scripture? How many? Not many. Matthew 22:14. Here's the answer Jesus gives us. Many are called, but few are chosen. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said to them, I said, do you realize, how many people do you have in your family? So I got mother, father, brother, sister, dad. So, you know, how many friends you got? Yeah, I got a bunch of friends. How many of them are saved? None of them. I said, do you see how peculiar and particular you are to God? Do you see that his love was placed on you and how special that is? Because you have the mind of Christ, because you have the blood of that cross and the forgiveness that comes with that blood. Do you understand that? They said, I never looked at it that way. I said, start, because that is the truth. You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a called out assembly by God. Knowing Christ, that's who you are. If you don't know Christ, then you're part of the rat race. You're part of the world. And perhaps even if you like religion, you're part of the worldly religion. And there's so much religion in the world, isn't there? I bet you there's 1,000 different types of religions or more. And they all have the same thing. They all say the same thing. We want to make you better. And they all base it on one thing, a fear. Christendom isn't based on fear. Christendom is based on love. The fact of it is that we love people. We're called to love people. Love and forgiveness is the foundation of our faith. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to know the truth. And as Jesus said, and that truth will set you free. And didn't it set you free? Aren't you free from your bondage of sin that you were in? Are you not a new creature in Christ? And because you're that way, you are the proof that there is a God, there is a Jesus Christ, and you have been resurrected from the dead spiritually. Because you died with him, you resurrected with him. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? It's wonderful stuff. Same thing is true today. Many professing Christians claim to love Christ, don't they? Oh, everybody loves God. I have no doubt they love the idea of God, but everybody says, we love God. But you know what the problem is? They don't love him enough to obey what he says. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Simple. Those words simply mean, I don't care what you do for me. I don't care what you do for mankind. I don't care how much money you have or how much you spend. I don't care about any of that. I want you to love me enough to take my word and put it in your life. Period. That's it. That's all he'll take. How many Christians do you know that do that? How many Christians do you know that want to do that? How many Christians do you know that have the ability to do that? Because you can't, if you don't have the ability, you can't do it. And in Luke 6:46, he talked about people. Jesus talked about people who were following him. Oh, yes, Lord, we love you. We love you. Here's what he says in Luke 6:46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you do that? Oh, some people will say, well, nobody's perfect. No, I agree with that. I'm a sinner. I admit it. I still sin, but I have forgiveness there. And I don't practice sin. I live my life by this book, and the closer I get to it, and I'm never going to get it perfect, but the closer I get to it, the better I am, the better I feel. Not that I am, but the better that I feel. Why? Because I have somebody to love, and I have somebody that loves me. There's nobody in this room or in your life that's ever going to love you the way that God loves you. To send his son to die for you, he loves you. And you should love him. I love him. I love him more than I love my wife. I love him more than I love my children. I love him more than anything. Why? Because he put his love in my heart. Because he saved me. And I understand that. And isn't that what's missing in the world? You know, there used to be a song back in the old days, something about love in the world. There's none. There's no love in the world today. I don't see any. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see any love in the world. I don't see people forgiving other people. I see people who want to try to help other people, but there's always a purpose for it. They're not helping them because they love them. However, for God's people, if you're listening to this and you're one of God's select people, our text this morning emphasizes the importance of persistent prayer and trust in God's willingness to provide for his people. God isn't going to say to you, here's my son. I'm going to put my wrath on him that June and David deserved. And he's going to resurrect. He's going to pay for their sin debt. He's going to suffer horribly for it. And then they'll be on their own. We'll let them go. They're not going to do that. If he was willing to die and to take our sin, take their sins, using them as an example, what do you think he's going to do? Just let them go in this dead, evil world? No, he's going to protect them. And how does he protect them? He protects them by giving them the mind of Christ so they can go into his word and they can feed on it. And on feeding on it, they get spiritual strength. They learn, they understand things, they get discernment, they see things as they are because they put God in every single event that happens in their life. They put God's love that's in their heart in everything they touch, every person they speak to is all with God's love. And because they do that, their chances of getting through this life and being joyful are far greater than if God never called them. You know how we know that's true? Look at the people in your life that are miserable. Look at them. None of them know God. None of them love God. None of them want to live for anything but themselves. That's the difference. But for us, everything is different. Let's look at the text. The first thing I want you to note is that text is written in the Greek imperative tense. It means it's a command. It's a command that implies persistent and continued action. That means God's people must keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. All of that is done in the imperative tense. James 4:8 reminds us, it's a backup verse for that. It says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You see, when you ask, you seek, and you knock, what you're doing is you're trying to draw near to God. That's the whole point of it. The point of it is like you have to see how much of God you want in your life and how much of you want in your life. And if you have more of you in your life than you do of God, then your blessings are going to be a little shallow, talking about believers. But if you want more of God in your life and less of you in your life, which you should, because he says deny yourself, if you want that, then the world becomes a plate of peace. Why? Because nothing bothers you the way it used to bother you. Why? Because you're drawing nearer to God. And when you draw nearer to him, you draw nearer to holiness. You draw nearer to righteousness. And when you draw nearer to those things, the world takes on a whole different shape. I tell you this, and I say this in front of God right now. In the last 4 years of my life has changed more than it has in the first 20 years of my salvation. And the reason is because for the last 4 years, I've made a concentrated effort to draw closer to God. And everything changed. Things that used to upset me, I don't even think about. They just pass by. I don't fill my mind with all these negative things. I don't fill my mind with all the would-bes, could-bes, and maybes. I don't do it. I just focus on God, the moment, and how I can glorify Him. I'm going somewhere. God, give me the wisdom to say the right thing. Lord, I'm going out. I need some traveling mercies, Father. Would you help me with that? You see the love? If you have that love of God in your heart, you want Him in you all the time with everything you're doing. And how do you get that? You ask. You ask. That's all you have to do. And if you ask, what happens? You will receive. It's simple stuff. And it's true. It works. You should try it. You should take a day or a week and you say, you know what? I'm going to draw near to God this week more than I ever did before. Watch what happens. I want to tell you, buckle up. And here's why. Because you're going to like it. You're going to like it a lot. In that first section, the text is a command. Ask. It has ask is the command, and it also has a promise. The promise is it will be given to you. You see, when God tells us to ask, you know what He's doing? He says, I want to hear Newt's voice. I want to hear Sue talking to me. He wants us to talk to Him. Is that so weird? Isn't that something that every human being wants? Don't you want to talk to other people? Not always, and not all people, I suppose. But if you're talking about God, isn't that true? How hard is it to talk to God? And you talk to Him out loud, just like I'm talking to you, or like you'd be talking to your friend. He wants to hear your voice. James 4:8 reminds us that, first of all, you have to keep asking. Oh, we did that already. The command to ask is, and the reason for it, other than hearing our voice, is to help us to be more dependent upon Him and less dependent upon ourselves. Proverbs 3:5-6, Jerry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide your path. You understand that? In all your ways, not in some of them, not on Fridays and Thursdays. All your ways. Lean on Him, not on your own ways. Trust in Him. By continually asking God for grace and trust, and asking Him to deliver you from whatever's going on in your life, asking for wisdom, all the things in our prayers that we offered up, ask Him. That's all you have to do. And you have to ask Him with one thing. What did Jesus say you needed? You needed to believe. Ask and believe. You know what believe? Another word for believe is anticipate. Anticipate God answering your prayer, both in the problem, whether it be, if it's not a problem, if you ask for wisdom, expect wisdom. Don't just say, okay, Lord, give me wisdom, and then walk away like, okay, He ain't going to do it. No. Expect it, anticipate it, believe. And by doing that, we're asking God for grace and trusting Him to do that. Well, what are we doing when we do that? Every time you pray for your meal, what are you doing? You're worshiping Him. Every time you have a problem and you go to Him and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. The checkbook doesn't balance with this. What am I going to do? I need your help. And I ask it in Jesus' name. What are you going to do? What you're doing is you're establishing love and trust. That's what it's about. When you have somebody, and if you're in a relationship with somebody, isn't that what you do? Don't you talk to them? Don't you ask them things? And don't they tell you things? And isn't that part of love and trust? And that's what you're doing. You're building it. You're saying, you know what? I'm gonna ask you something, Wendy. I got this thing going on, and I need another opinion. Would you give me another opinion? I'm asking because I want her opinion. I'm asking because I love her, and I'm building a trust in her. In her, she's building a trust in me. And there's no difference between me and my wife, and me and God, or you and God. There's no difference at all. It's exactly the same. Exactly the same. When we ask God for help, you're also exercising faith. You're exercising faith. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing. So when I have something going on in my life, I want to exercise my faith. I want to eat my Wheaties, and this is the what it's packaged in. And it doesn't have a sports figure on it. It got a cross on it. And I'm going to exercise it every day. How? Because I'm going to ask. And I'm going to trust, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to believe. And all of those things, all of them combined, draws me closer to God and Him closer to me. And isn't that really what we're supposed to do? Are we not indwelt with God? Is He not part of us? Does He not dwell within us? And will we not go to the rooms that John 15, 2 and 3 says, 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He wants us with Him. And we have the opportunity today to be with Him anytime we want. All we have to do is talk to Him, ask, and you shall receive. How simple. Really simple. We exercise our faith when we come to God and ask. We ask for our daily bread. What are we doing? And I do every day. I don't know if you do that, but I do that every day. Lord, your words, your son said a prayer to you is, give us our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. I use those two right there. I say, Lord, my daily bread has a little to do with my body, but mostly to do with my spirit. I want daily spiritual bread from you. I want manna from heaven in my mind and in my heart. And I want to use that to shine a light so bright that you might use it to draw some soul out of the pits of hell, the flames of hell, and bring them into your kingdom, just as your son did to the repentant thief on the cross. That's what I want. That's what all of us should want. Our daily bread helps us to deny ourselves by saying, it's you who provide my bread, not me. And the promise to asking is, it will be given to you. So simple. I sometimes get amazed how people make such a big deal. Oh, the Bible this, the Bible. It's so simple. Ask God, ask Him with faith, and it'll be given to you. Ask it of His will. It has to be of His will, right, Wink? So if it's of His will, you know you'll have it. And what's His will? Right here. Simple. It will be given to you. When Jesus used that term, he's portraying God as a loving father who is eager to give His children what they ask for. As long as it's His will, He's eager to do it. Good things. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you guidance. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to fill your basic needs. He'll bring you to a place where there's nothing left, and then He'll raise you up. And in doing that, He grows your faith, your trust, and your love in Him. That's how life works. That's the whole purpose of you being saved and being left in this world, so that you would learn how much you love God. Good things include all of those things, and it's summed up. You can sum up all the good things this way. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, word means without exception, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what that means is, whatever blessing is in heaven, you own. Because you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Take that home. Take that home. You may not own your home. You may not own your car. But you own a piece of heaven because you joined him on that cross when you died to him and died to self. And now you're part of him. You're joint heirs with him. Second section of the text, seek and you'll find. This is also a command, but now he's going from the verbal thing of asking. Now he's going to the physical thing of seeking. It means to actively pursue a deeper relationship with God by learning what his will is for our lives. That's what seeking is. You can't, and I if you disagree, talk to me after the sermon and show me it. It's impossible for you to love somebody you don't know. If you don't know what they want, if you don't know who they are, it's impossible to love them. Impossible. A sampling of the ways we learn God's will. And this is the way we get to know him. We learn his will. And the way to do that is we do our reading / studying, heavy on studying the Bible. That's the first thing. Praying is a wonderful way to know God's will. Why? Because when he intercedes for us, it isn't the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father. Brian's doing this, Lord. He needs this. They're equal, right? He's not doing that. No. What he's doing is he's indwelling my heart and he's pulling out of my heart what God wants me to pray to him. And in praying it to him, I'm learning his will. That's how it works. And that's being led by the Spirit. That's being pray. It says pray in the Spirit. That means let the Holy Spirit move in your heart and he'll bring the words out. Listen, if you pray with your mouth, that means nothing. How many times you see that? Well, Father, thank you very much for this. Thank you very much for that. And again, thanks for the weather. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's nothing there. That's a nothing burger. You have to pray from within. Comes from your heart. And you don't have to know God very long to do that. All you have to do is this. Father, I don't know much about your word and I haven't known much about you, but I love you. You've put that love in my heart and I would ask you, Lord, to exercise that love by you, Holy Spirit, who indwells me, speaking to my heart of how I should pray. Shut off my mind and turn on my heart that you're in and you give me the words. And he will. And you know how you'll know if it's the Holy Spirit instead of your mind? None of it will be about you. That's how you'll know. That's the Holy Spirit. In essence, seeking God is a conscious daily effort that every single believer not only has to do, but is the only way that they can learn his will. And after you learn his will, step two, put it in your life. Give legs to it. That's the only way it works. I know people that can, they know more verses, they've memorized more verses than that five times what I know, put it that way. But they can't do a thing with it. They don't have the power. You can't read the Bible and expect that that's all you have to do. You don't read the Bible. You study the Bible to find out how I'm going to live my life that in a way that pleases God. It's tough. Yeah. You have to give up smoking, maybe. You have to give up swearing. You might have to give up eating too much. Whatever it is you have to do, it's not going to be easy. But it's far easier than burning in eternity. Far easier. And the only way you're going to know it is if you practice your faith. If you take what you learn about God's will and you put it in your life and you walk in it every day. You walk in it every single day. You're not going to get it right all the time. You won't. You won't get it perfect at all. But God doesn't care about that. What he cares about is he cares about you wanting to do it. That's the bottom line. How many times have you seen your kids do that? They go to do something and they fall short of it. Do you go over there and say, hey, loser, don't do that again? You don't do that. You say to them, you know what? You did a good job. And you know what? I know the next time you clean your room, I know you won't vacuum the dog again. I know it. And you know what? They won't vacuum the dog again, and they'll do a better job cleaning their room. It's so important to understand that the implication, that the application of God's word is the key to the whole thing. If you're not applying it, I would even say, don't even read it. If you don't plan on taking something out of this book and putting it in your life, don't even read it. You know why? You're heaping coals upon your own head because you're going to be judged as somebody who mocked God. You said, yeah, I read your Bible. I know what it says. I couldn't do that. I did this okay. But this over here, that's way beyond my pay grade. You're mocking God. Understand this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. The word all, without exception. You can do it. And if you're not doing it, then you need to question your salvation. I don't mean doing it all the time, getting it perfect. I mean, if you don't want to live for Christ, then you need to check your salvation. You do that by reading 1 John, 5 chapters. Read it until you get it or you don't get it. You'll know. You'll know. Psalm 63:1. Here's a man that got it. Here's the man that got it. David gives us an example of asking and seeking. He writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Listen, friend, if you don't get this, then I'm wasting my breath on you. You live in a dry and thirsty land. Spiritually speaking, America is the wilderness that Israel went around in for 40 years. America is a dry and thirsty land. And you should have a thirst for God. You should seek God as David did and have a thirst for him to help you get through this life in this dry and thirsty land that you live in. Dark, dry, and thirsty, I might add. The promise, let's look at the promise of our text that goes with seeking God is, and you will find another one. That's pretty simple. It means if you actively seek God through prayer, you'll find him. You'll find him. I can't remember the verse off the top of my head that says, oh, seek and you shall find. Here we are, right? Jeremiah 29:13 put it this way, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with, and here it comes, with all your heart. That's something to think about. How many of us go to God with a heart that's really focused on him? Or how many of us go to God, yep, Lord, I got a half an hour. Let's get it on. Let's do it. Do we do that? Or are we thirsty for God? Do we want God in our life enough that we're going to take time throughout the day? The Bible commands you to pray without ceasing, by the way. And how do we pray without ceasing? You put him in every equation of your life. The phone rings. Lord, give me wisdom. Hi, who's this? Okay. You're driving your car. Lord, I need traveling mercies. You're at work. Lord, I got to do this job. Move my hands, Father, as it pleases you. You bring him into everything. Why? Because you live in a dry and thirsty land that's evil and dark. And he will guide you through. Remember Proverbs 3:5-6? Lean not, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, trust in him and he'll guide your path. And what are you going to find when you seek God? You know what you're going to find? First of all, I said it in the prayer. You're going to find a changed attitude. And attitudes are very important. And your attitude is going to change. If you come to God sincerely and say, Lord, I got this problem. This is going on. Or I'm facing this sickness. I got some bad news. Bada boom, bada bing, whatever it is. God help me, comfort me. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I'll accept whatever it is that you bring into my life. I just ask you, Lord, that you give me the strength, that you give me the strength to do it, and you give me the attitude to do it for your glory. You know what a chronic complaining Christian is? Somebody that no matter what happens, it's all negative. Oh, why me? Why me? And when people say that to me, you know what I say? Why not you? You probably need it more than I do. He'll change your attitude. That is a promise to all of his children. You'll find strength. You'll find, and this is what you're going to find. You're going to find strength. You're going to find comfort. You're going to find peace. And ultimately, you'll find deliverance. You'll be delivered from it. I had somebody say that they had a suicide in a family, and the man was a Christian man. And I guess it was an unbeliever who said, well, how come God didn't deliver him? And the man said, I didn't know what to say. And I said to him, he did deliver him. He brought him home. It was his time to go home. That is the deliverance. He'll always deliver his children. He'll never let you go. Does he not say that? Is it not written that I will never leave you nor forsake you? You have to grasp that. You have to implement that in your life. He'll always deliver you. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters of life, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Then the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What else can he say? He's there for you. That's why you should love him. You should love him so much you want him with you every day. You remember being in love? Remember being young, being in love, or even being old and being in love? You remember that? You go to the gas station, you're pumping gas. Oh, I just can't wait. What time is it? Oh, we're going to go to dinner tonight. Be nice. What are we going to talk about? You're in love. You got to be in love with God. Be in love with God more than anything else in the world. And then buckle up and watch your life change in a big way, in a very big way. And best of all, what you're going to find if you seek is that all things in this world will work out for your good. How about that? How's that for a capping of it? No matter what's happening in your life, good or bad, bitter or sweet, all things, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good, all without exception, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's going to happen to you, Jerry. All things, doesn't matter what it is. I don't care if you're sick, Newt. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care if you got terrible medical news. You're not going to be around next week. So what? It's going to work out for your good. Now, I'm going to put a period there. I don't want you to forget that. A new thought. If you did worry about it, what good's that going to do you? Nothing. Zero. Cause you more anxiety. I'm almost done. I love this text. I do. Last section of the text. The Lord commands us to knock and it will be opened. Now, when I got this sermon, I actually got it out of a prayer. I was praying for something and the Lord put that on my heart. Knock on heaven's door. And as I was studying it, meditating on it, I thought to myself, that's what we're doing every day as a Christian. We're knocking on heaven's door every single day. The term knock implies now. Remember, it was verbal. We talked, then we sought, we're seeking, and now we're knocking. And you know what the knocking is about? It's about not giving up. Remember the unrighteous judge who wouldn't give the woman her due? She wouldn't give it up. She said, I'm going to be here until you die if I have to. I'm paraphrasing it, of course, but I'm going to get justice. He said, what are you doing that for? And he gave her the justice because she was persistent. That's what knocking on heaven's door is all about. Be persistent in your prayers with everything. It means not giving up. Like somebody knocking on your door and won't leave until you answer it. It's also, I want you to know, an active act of praying, anticipating, and believing he hears us and he will bless us. That's what knocking is about. How many times have you knocked on a friend's door? Hey, I'm not going till you answer the door. I got to talk to you about something. It's very important. And you just keep knocking till he comes to the door. Psalm 37:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So the point is, persist in your prayers. You'll always get an answer. And the promise to that is in our text, and it says, and it will be open to you. Listen to me, if you're in God's will, if you are in God's will and you keep knocking and you keep crying out to him, Jesus promises you it will be open to you. That's Christ who's saying that. That's God who's saying that. That means if you persistently ask God for something with faith, it's of his will, he'll answer your prayer and provide what you need. I have a text for that, Isaiah 41:10. You should wallpaper your bathroom or your kitchen or your living room with Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Does it get any clearer than that? Could he make it any clearer? That's pretty clear to me. In verse 8, if you're in Matthew 7, verse 8 promises us when we ask, seek, and knock on heaven's door, we will be blessed. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Brothers and sisters, you should go home this morning. After hearing this, you should go home this morning and rejoice, because the storehouse of heaven has been opened to you. And all you have to do every single day, every moment of the day, all you have to do is knock on heaven's door. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what are you knocking on? You're knocking on self. You're knocking on luck, chance, coincidence, your luck. Did I say that? You're knocking on nothing. Superstition, you're knocking on nothing. And worst of all, your knocks are so hollow that they not only do you no good, but they anesthetize you to the position, the spiritual position you are in, you're in with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to be very clear, just as the Bible is. You're going to die. If you die in this, leave this world, because you're not going to die literally. You're going to leave this world. And if you carry your sins with you into the next world, you'll pay for them yourself. You'll pay for them yourself. That means that you'll be judged. You'll be thrown into hell until judgment day. Then on judgment day, they're going to call the great judgment day. You'll be called. You'll be judged. You're not down there because of what you did. Because you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's why you're in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. That's the reason. Your works that you did while you were on earth will be judged, and that will be the penalty. That'll be the suffering that you do. That's that simple. And if you don't believe it, you can find that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15 describe that perfectly. And if you're in Revelation, go to chapter 14 and 11, and it tells you what it's like to be in hell or the lake of fire. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night at all. There's no parole. There's no time off for good behavior. There's no escape. And most importantly, there's no hope. You're never getting out. Now you think about that. And then you think about how easy it would be for you to go up to Christ or to pray to Christ and say, you know what, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm seeking you now because I realize that I have sinned against you. If you say that, that means that he has quickened you. He has made you aware of who he is in relationship to you. And you see yourself as a sinner, because you have to know that you're a sinner. And if you know you're a sinner, then he's calling you. Then all you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to save you. And then you have to turn away from those sins. The word is repent. Just turn away from them. Say, you could go up to any born-again Christian and say to him, hey, before you were saved or after you saved, what did you give up? Did you have to give anything up? They're going to give you a list. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all done those those sinful things. And when we get saved, we realize we're sinners and we want to get rid of them. We want to be forgiven of them. It's a burden once you see that. And you will. And if that's you, all you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, turn away from them, and ask him to forgive you. And let me tell you, give you a Bible verse for this. And this is one you should remember. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes. And if it's a true salvation, if you truly want to be saved, if that's truly what you want, you'll know it within a week. You know why? Because the fervor of the message will wear off and you'll go back to your old ways. But if you are saved, if that was true, that you were looking for forgiveness of your sins, your life is going to start to change and you're going to notice it. And you know what? It's going to be the biggest and the greatest change that ever happened to any human being. It's going to be that intense. And the longer you're saved and the more you love God and the more you study his will, the closer you draw to him, the more impactful that relationship is. And you end up with this. Nobody will ever love you the way God will love you, because his son paid for your debt, your sin debt to the Father. Nobody will ever love you the way he did. He'll take you. He'll make you joint heirs with him. He'll adopt you into his family. Ephesians 2:19, he'll adopt you into his family. Romans 8 says you'll be joint heirs with Christ in heaven. I'll tell you something, friend, whoever you are, wherever you are online in this room, wherever you are, there's no greater upgrade in a human life than asking Jesus Christ to save you. Right, Vinny? No greater upgrade. I don't care if you inherit Elon Musk's money. I don't care if you own what he owns. No upgrade will beat that, for one reason. Everything you have here, you're going to leave behind. The only thing you're going to have is your soul and spirit, and you better have Christ in your soul and spirit, because if you don't, then it's eternal damnation. Doesn't have to be. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you. You call me, see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be at that table next month, and he wants you to ask, seek, what was it? What? Oh, yeah, nah, thank you. Yeah, wow, what was I thinking? I got so caught up in that evangelical message there. Yes, ask, seek, and knock, and you'll be doing that. And you know what? I've never known anybody who's been saved. I've been saved for 28 years. I've never known anybody that ever wanted to be unsaved. The life is so good. Take that in mind. Take that home. And Lord willing, you'll heed that message. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, knock, knock, seek, ask, knock, and seek. Whatever. You know what I'm saying. Do it every day. Let God bless you, because he loves you that much. Let's pray.